We're in Romans chapter 14 today, if you turn there, please, as we continue our study through the book of Romans, this powerful book that Paul wrote to a church that was thriving, but yet a church that obviously needed to understand the Christian life from different ways. So we're in Romans chapter 14, interesting section about our liberty in Christ and how we should handle it as believers. Starting in verse 1, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. This we ask, Lord. We understand, Father, that when we open up your word, when you draw, Lord, your children to drink deeply, Lord, of the truth of your word, that you are working. And your desire, Lord, is to change us in our understanding about what it means to be children of God. We thank you, Lord, for that, because we need clarity of thought. We need understanding. We need to know how to live this life, Father, this very brief existence you have for us here. And so I pray, Lord, that your word would take root deeply. I pray that we would leave changed. I pray, Lord, in the very recesses of our soul, Holy Spirit, you're doing a work to deepen our understanding of what it means to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we give you this time and we thank you for the privilege of it. We thank you, Lord, that you are present here among us, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are, and this section, when you think about Romans and all that's gone on, this section, I think, is one of the most challenging sections for us as believers to try to grasp and understand, because it's all about knowing how to live in ways to bring honor and glory to the Lord, but also knowing how to live before one another. So we understand when we look at the book of Romans, up through chapter 11, Paul has laid a foundation to get us to understand what it means to be children of God. And he's explained to us sin. He's explained to us where it's come from. He's explained to us the finished work of Christ on the cross. He's explained to us what has gone on as a result of salvation. And he's laid a very powerful foundation for us. And then from chapter 12 on to the end of the book, what he does is he gives us practical application on how to apply the truths that we have learned in the beginning of Romans to take into our life and to live well for him, you know, in the years that he has for us. And so this is what he's doing. And we begin this section, and this section here is all about how we treat one another as well as how we live before one another. And it's interesting when you look at chapter 12, starting with this practical application, and I'll just go down briefly, spend two verses, chapter 12, 1 and 2, on how to use the mind, you know, about how we're to renew the attitude of our mind, how we're not to conform any longer to the pattern in this world, how we're to start to think like we should be thinking as believers. In other words, engage the mind. And so he's given us this mind to engage to know how we should live. He spent two verses on that. And then he spent six verses on how not to think too highly of ourselves. In chapter 12, don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought. And he spent six verses on not getting full of yourself when it comes to whatever gifts the Lord has given you and things like that. And then he encouraged us about using the grace gifts in the church. And he only spent six verses on that. And then he spent 13 verses in chapter 13, 9 to 21, in challenging us about agape love and the importance of learning what it means to truly love one another with the love of Christ. And that was very important, obviously, to the Lord. There's so much that he puts an emphasis on that. And then he spent seven verses on how to conduct ourselves before the governing authorities, you know. And so we got into that a little bit, which was kind of fun because obviously, we have to conduct ourselves well before the governing authorities. Seven more on making sure we get that love should prevail until Jesus comes back to call us into the clouds before the rapture. So he goes right back again to love and the importance of love. And now he spends the next 35 verses on how we should support and love those in the church who think and act differently than we do. 35 verses. And so we're going to open it up. And we're going to spend the next couple weeks talking, because I think it's very important, because we all have a tendency to be a little judgmental at times, right? And so what Paul's doing, and this was the problem back then, and what he's doing, he's saying, listen, understand the importance of agape love. Now, in that, understand how we should look upon one another as children of God and how we should treat one another, because we're all just a little different in how we approach our Lord and how we live our lives and how we dress and how we talk and all kinds of different things. And now he's saying for the next 35 verses, I'm going to kind of help you to understand how to best approach the body of Christ and your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so really what he's doing is he's talking to the spiritually strong in these verses. And what he's doing is he's telling the spiritually strong about how to treat those whose faith is weak. And we're going to define what that means, and how the spiritually strong are to use their liberty in Christ in a responsible manner before one another. And so we're going to open all that up to see what's going on. And so it's all about a person living their maturity in Christ, which goes beyond appearance. It really is a hard issue. And so we're going to look at this. I just wanted to right away get into point one in the outline and just read this, just to give us a foundation for where we're going to go. And so it says this: God wants us to have a strong faith in all areas of the abundant life we've been given. He's very concerned with how we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, treat one another, especially when there are disputable differences in how we worship, do church, dress, and live our lives. The strength of our faith and how we approach our differences is tied directly to the strength and intimacy of our relationship with Christ. Think about that. And so here we are, and we're going to talk about disputable differences. We're going to talk about the fact that people worship differently, and they dress differently, and they look differently, and so do you, you know. And so we're going to look at all these things. I just want to read verse 1, and it says this: accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. So the first verse sets the stage for the whole section, how to approach those who might not fit the mold, so to speak, of how we think they should fit. And when you read this section, and really what Paul's doing is talking about generalities. And so we're going to look at this. Obviously, I think one of the things that we do when we look at one another is we have a tendency to, and what Paul's really talking about, we have a tendency to look down or gossip about somebody that might be different than we are. And what Paul is really saying in these verses is, mind your own business. That's what he's saying. That's common vernacular. But when it comes to how we live our faith, when it comes to those matters that aren't clearly defined in Scripture, talking about moral absolutes, what Paul is saying here in so many words, because he's addressing it here, is mind your own business and be more concerned about how your heart is before the Lord, about how you're living your faith, about how you are drawing near to him, and about how God is challenging you, than perhaps about how somebody dresses or worships or something like that. And so that's what the whole section's all about. And I really like this section because it helps me. And so apparently the problem back then in the church and the problem today is that people dump on one another. And they just like to do it, and instead of just loving one another. Why do you think he spent so much time on agape love? Because he wanted to lay that foundation down. So important to the Lord. Are you kidding me? Christ agape loved us enough that he died on the cross for our sins. And he's saying, that's the kind of love that I want you to express to one another. And I don't want you dumping on one another, because when you do that, you dump against Christ himself. Because when you're dumping one another and you're dumping against the body of Christ, you're actually criticizing Christ and how he moves in each and every one of us in different ways. Like the gifts. He got into the gifts and he talked about those and the importance of them in chapter 12. And you think about all that and how we're all so diverse and different. But yet the Lord brings us together in oneness. And so we're going to look at this a little bit, and hopefully the Lord will open our minds somewhat. But here we have in point A, and just read it, it's important that we understand the differences between disputable matters, that is, non-moral absolutes, and indisputable matters, that means moral absolutes. Where Scripture does not speak out, it's not considered unclean per se, that is prohibited by God. Okay, so we have these two sections. We have those matters that are disputable. I call those the gray areas. And those indisputable moral absolutes, no-brainer. Scripture is very clear about those things. And yes, we are to make sure that we stay within obedience to those moral absolutes. And so what the Lord wants us to do is that he wants us not to pass judgment on what Scripture does not speak out against. And so this is a challenge for us. Think about this, you know. Think about it. And if there's anybody you're kind of looking down on right now because they might be doing something differently, then ask yourself, is this like a disputable matter? Is this something that I really should be concerned about? And what he wants us to do is to be able to distinguish between the non-moral and the moral absolutes concerning those things. And he doesn't want us to pass judgment. I just put in the scriptures in the front of the bulletin in Matthew 7, and I'll just read that once again just to kind of give us a foundation. It's Jesus. And the thing about Jesus in his writings, obviously, here he is on earth and he's speaking out against these things. And there he continues to write in the scriptures the same things, but he's applying it in different scenarios. You know, and this is Jesus speaking out to the Sadducees and the Pharisees and to others who are very judgmental. And now he's writing through Paul because guess what? The same spirit is still there. That spirit of a critical spirit. And he says this, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you'll be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Now, I'm obviously reading with emphasis, but when Jesus spoke, just remember this. He did not speak in this monotone, drab, there was passion in his voice. And he's looking in his eyes, and people are looking in his eyes. And there's passion in everything that he's saying, and he's speaking with emphasis because obviously this is coming from the heart of Christ. And this is very important to him. And he's seeing all this critical spirit and this judgmentalism, and he's seeing all these things, this God of love, you know, and he's seeing these things, and he's seeing how destructive it is. And he doesn't want it to be a part of He doesn't want it to be a part of his body. And so really what he's doing is he's laying the groundwork here for us to understand these things. So why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let's take the speck out of your eye when all the time there's this plank in your own eye, this log, this whatever you want to call it, causing all this damage? You can tell he did it with emphasis. Oh, they hated him for these things. He's talking to these religious leaders. And he goes, you hypocrite. You can just sense the tension that was there. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, listen, what Paul is doing here in Romans 14 is all about the speck and the plank. That's what it is. And he's saying, you got to understand some things here. When it comes to living our faith in Christ, we all have our differences. And there was major struggles going on back then. And we're going to open that up a little bit. And really what he's talking about is, why do they need to be struggles among believers when they are dealing with indisputable matters, when things really don't matter? You know, we think about the behavioral issues that cause Christians to look down on other Christians. And it's a number, we can all have a list today, right? Well, what was it like years ago? Remember back when it was a real fundy kind of thing going on, right? Real fundamentalist, whatever, you know. What were some of the things? Years ago, it was obviously, and some today, right? Dancing, right? Long hair, going to movies, the music we listened to, playing cards, Sunday activity, how you dress, sort of some of the stuff going on today. So, and this is what it was. Absolutely no activity on Sunday. You went to church. This is really old-fashioned in the way it was, but that's the way it was back then, especially in the countries. And so some of us remember that. You went to church, you went home, you ate, and you stayed in the house. You didn't really do any activities. Sunday was the Lord's day, and as a result, you gave it to the Lord, and you did nothing but sit around, sit out on the front porch, enjoy one another, things like that. But you didn't certainly think of anything other than that. And so that was part of it back then. And whose rules were those, by the way? but that's how it was. So you had that activity. Oh, you certainly didn't play cards back years ago, right? And people didn't. You didn't, because people who play cards, they gamble and they smoke and they drink, and when they do that, and when it, you know, and that's how they do with playing cards. And you didn't want to have the appearance of evil, so you didn't play cards. And besides, you know, after you were done playing cards, after a while, before you know it, you'd break out a bottle of JD and it's all over, right? But that's how it was looked upon. Certainly, think about, this is going really back, like no miniskirts or shorts or sandals, heavens no, you know, especially the 60s. They must have blown their mind, right, the way they dressed. And dancing, certainly, it wasn't allowed because it was of the devil. And so it was going to the movies. It could lead down to a slippery slope of all kinds of sensuality and everything else like that. If you went to the movie, forget it, write it off, you're done, that kind of thing. But really, that's how they were handling disputable matters back then, because Scripture really wasn't speaking out against those things. Well, what about today? Today, it's interesting in a lot of ways. The people dress down going to church today. And a lot of those who used to have the dressing up kind of going really struggle with that. You know, the pastors get up in T-shirt and jeans and stuff like that. I can't do it. But I don't look down on anybody. Sometimes their shirts are even wrinkly, whatever. What do I care? You know, as long as Christ is preached. And then you got the issues of tats and piercings, those kind of things. Different forms of entertainment, which is really interesting today too, right? Sunday activities. I mean, people just do everything on Sunday today, where back then they didn't do it. And there are things that are scheduled on Sunday, and sometimes people miss church because of those activities. And then the worship music. I mean, you go to different churches, it's rock and roll all the way. Man, you got smoke coming out from underneath the stage and the lights and all kinds of stuff like that. And I'm like, I can't handle it. Makes my brain explode. But yet there are others that love it. Who am I to pass judgment on those things? So the worship music. And those are areas that you would call disputable matters. And Paul's point is that the Lord gives a lot of leeway in those areas. Now, you've got to take in next Sunday too, because I'm going to wrap it up as to how we really ought to approach that. So what we're doing today is just sort of looking at all of that and understanding what Paul, and with an understanding of what Paul's doing when he's starting to talk about these things, because underneath all of that is that God wants us to be thinkers and to engage the mind when it comes to what is acceptable and not acceptable in our hearts as well as before others. And we've got to make sure we understand those things. And so what he does is he lays out some guidelines. And I'll just say this. The first is to make sure we make a distinction between moral and non-moral absolutes, right? And we've got to know from Scripture. We were just here last week. And I'll just read this because it lays out moral guidelines. And so does... You get into Romans chapter 1 and you read all about sin, and it's all about those moral guidelines that are being violated. But I'll just read this starting in verse 12. Besides, it's good to, maybe I'll start in 11. I love these verses too. It says, "And do this, remembering the present time, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let's put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy." Notice how he puts that in there, dissension and jealousy, put in those lists, that list of moral absolutes. "Rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Now listen, this is no-brainer stuff. And if we call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, these things are not to be a part of our lives, period. And if they are, you have a problem. You've got a big problem. And God does not wink at those things. And so we've got to make that distinction. And praise God that he lays those out, that we have that so that we can think about those things. We need to make that distinction. It's the non-moral issues a lot of us struggle with. And so once we've made that distinction and can say to ourselves based on Scripture what the moral absolutes are, then we need to work on what the Scriptures do not speak out against. Because when Scriptures do not speak out against things, it's not, and I'll use Paul's words, unclean per se in and of itself. The problem is when we make moral issues non-moral or vice versa. And I see a lot of things going on. Just a couple areas. I'm just going to touch on this briefly. Things that concern me that I see going on. And I was going to read, I'm going to print the article off for next week because of how the church is constantly changing and how people are constantly changing or approaching Christianity and the changes are taking place. And I read a really good article today on that that's taking place out in college. But I'll print that off because I think it will fit in better for next week. And so just a couple areas, the things that concern me. One of the things that really concerns me among believers is the fact that there are more and more believers living together instead of getting married. Because they just don't believe in marriage. And so what they're doing is they're living together. And they're confusing because while we're in love and God sees that we're in love and all that kind of garbage in their thinking, and what they're doing is they are compromising in a serious manner. But I see it happening more and more, where believers are living together, having sex outside of marriage, and things like that. And it's not even age-specific. Young people, older people, things like that. And once again, God doesn't wink at those things, and there will be a price to pay because of it. I see people getting high. You know, God's good green earth gave us weed and stuff like that. I see compromise more and more along those lines. The looking at porn, even the filthy language kind of stuff. And listen, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Those of us who are saved out of nothing but unwholesome talk, believe me, when that was nothing but our vocabulary, it's amazing how God will clean the mouth up if you want him to clean the mouth up. And all you got to do is say, please, Lord, take this from me. And it's those moments when things aren't going well that we really got to watch ourselves, right? But I see more and more. I've had them come up and drop different bombs on me. And I'm like, oh, you got to be kidding me. Like, it's nothing. And I'm not going to stay on this bandwagon here. I'm just saying we've got to think about that. What are the moral absolutes? And we can't confuse the two. To allow a moral absolute to become a non-moral issue. Once again, we've got to use our minds, got to be a thinker. That's the thing I love about the Lord. He's not only given us a brain, but he wants us to engage the brain when it comes to living the Christian walk. And not to be some sycophant that follows somebody who doesn't have a clue as to what they're doing. He wants us to follow him and him alone. And he really brings that out in these scriptures when we get down there. And so here we are, and we're not to approach non-moral issues in the same way in passing judgment and things like that on obviously things that really are not said to be unclean per se. So here he says, and I'll just read this again, accept him whose faith is weak. What does he mean by weak? Because we have a tendency to look at somebody then that's really faltering or stumbling or just really not getting the Christian walk or they're not in the Word and they're this and that and everything else. Not necessarily what he's talking about. And so he says that we're to accept, and what he means by that is this, and this is what was going on in Paul's day, all right, you had Jews and Gentiles getting saved. There were synagogues in the towns, the Gentiles are getting saved, there were temples to whatever idol, things like this. And Jews were getting saved, and they were struggling with giving up certain things like dietary restrictions, keeping the Sabbath and other special days like new moon celebrations, things like that. So they're getting saved, and they're really struggling with giving those things up. They still wanted to do that. And there was no really prohibition against it in Scripture. And so you had that, and Gentiles were getting saved out of idol worship and its debauchery, and they struggled with anything that had to do with idol worship. And they were raised their whole lives as little kids. And they're going to these temples, and they're seeing all kinds of debauchery there and all kinds of different things. The neighbor worshipped idols. The neighbor over here worshipped idols. The neighbor across the street worshipped idols. Everybody they knew, for the most part, were into idol worship one way or another. And they got saved, and they really struggled with it. And so the meat market was full of meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And you could not, basically, you couldn't go to the meat market. It's open meat markets, you know. I'm really glad we don't have an open meat market in here in town. I got to go down there and see the flies flying around, stuff like that, you know, laying their eggs on the meat. I was just thinking about that stuff anyway. And so here they are, and the meat market was full of meat that had been sacrificed, and they had a big problem buying and eating the meat. All right? And what Paul meant by their faith being weak was that their struggle was over those things. All right? And I'll explain about what it meant to have a strong faith, because those who were strong didn't struggle over those things. Those who didn't have those convictions, who liked a good steak, even if the cow had been slaughtered to the Greek goddess Artemis, you know, they knew it, and there it was, and he comes along, and he says, man, I'm steaking today, right? And they go, and there's that good porterhouse cut or whatever, and they go, and they buy that, and they're all happy, and they go home. And they had no problem. There was no conviction whatsoever about those things. And a believing Jew who recognized Sunday as the Lord's day was going, I don't really need the Sabbath anymore. I don't need the Saturday Sabbath. Sunday's the Lord's day. I have no problem abandoning those things because I am now a follower of Jesus Christ. He defines me not being a Jew. And so they had no problem, you know, doing those things. And so here they are. And what Paul was saying this, and I'll read it again, accept him whose faith is weak. Accept those who really struggle and still want to observe the Sabbath. Except those who don't want anything to do with anything in the meat market, except them, he says, without passing judgment on disputable matters. In other words, I'm not speaking out against these things, so don't judge them. Don't judge those who are struggling along those lines. And so that's what the Lord was saying, and that's why I read that. In other words, be more concerned with you know, the log in your own eye instead of picking out the speck. And so, in other words, they were not sinning, so mind your own business and quit dumping on them. Well, get this, you know. So you have your towns, and you have these people all gathering, Jew and Gentile alike, who have just gotten saved, and this is the body of Christ, and they're gathering together as believers, and they just saw, you know, Billy buy some meat at the meat market, and they're sitting there, and the other Gentile's talking to his wife, saying, I can't believe Billy did that. What's his problem? Who does he think he is? Doesn't he know that you shouldn't be buying those things? And he's going there, and all he's doing is continuing to dump on that person. And what was happening in the churches is that the churches were really starting to get very critical toward one another concerning those things. And basically, really what Paul was saying in all this is, mind your own business and be more concerned about your own spiritual growth instead of being more concerned about that individual who really isn't sinning against the Lord because the scriptures are not speaking out against those things. And what Paul says is accept them. And I'll read it again on disputable matters. One man's faith allows indeed everything in verse 2, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. It's not. So here he is. He said, I can't eat any meat because that's all they offer, so I'm going to become a vegetarian. Nothing against vegetarians. I don't get vegetarians, but nothing against that. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. The man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. And that's an important word. Got it? And he uses that in relation to how the Lord has accepted us. And he says that, for God has accepted him. The same word here, accept him, it's used here in verse 3. And also 15:7, it says, accept one another then just as Christ, what? Accepted you in order to be praised to God. And so when we look at a brother or a sister who might be living differently and acting differently in those disputable areas or those areas that are gray, in other words, you look at a brother and sister who's been accepted by Christ himself, covered by the blood of Christ, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, justified because of the finished work of Christ on the cross, on equal standing with every one of us. And why are you passing judgment on them? God's accepted them. Why haven't you? And that's really what Paul is saying. Isn't it an interesting challenge for us? I think it is. And so just remember, where Scripture does not speak out, it's not unclean per se. But then he says this, but we each need to be persuaded in our own mind about what we allow in our lives and what we don't concerning those matters that Scripture does not speak out against. And so let's look at point B. Turn over here. So God gives us liberty to determine in our own hearts what is acceptable before him and what isn't concerning disputable matters. This is an individual determination based on faith. It is not to be dictated by what others think is right or wrong according to their convictions. Those who have a mature faith understand God accepts all of us with equal standing before him. We serve him alone. All right? And so that's what he's saying here. And I just read those verses and 2-4 concerning that. And so we're going to look at 4 categories. And we're going to, and I think that they're, they're easy to remember. And the first 2 categories are the ones that we should really fall in. And the one is somebody who's a mature participant and somebody who's a mature non-participant. And I'll just say that, we'll just go to the meat sacrifice. Somebody who has no problem, their conscience doesn't convict them, they go and they buy a good steak, even though it had been sacrificed to Artemis or whatever. All right? So that's mature participant. Non-mature participant says, a mature non-participant says this, you know, my conscience convicts me, therefore I do not in any way want to go and buy meat. But I will not look down on my brother or sister who decide to go there and do it. I'm not going to look down because I understand they have liberty in that. God's not speaking out against those things. And the mature participant, we'll get into this next week sometime too, basically says, I'm not going to look down on my brother or sister who has a conviction not to do those things. My conscience doesn't convict me. So I'm just going to go ahead and do it. Now, once again, how we handle that is very important to the Lord. And so we have to be very careful along those lines because Paul addresses it in 1 Corinthians too. So just keep that in mind, you know. And so those are those who have strong faith, I believe, in some way, one way or another. This mature individual is somebody that really understands, I believe, they have just a good understanding of the Scriptures as well as what it means to be a believer in Christ. Both understand their liberty in Christ. They're fully convinced in their own mind that what they are doing is right before the Lord. I'll just read verse 3 again. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and a man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. Notice how the 2 categories, all right? For God has accepted him once again. All right, so he kind of lays it out there. God has accepted both of them, and if he does, then we're to do the same, right? We're to do the same. So let's look at today. Let's look at how the church is different today. Today, when you look at those in the church, there are those who have no problem getting piercings, getting a tat sleeve, right? They have no problem doing that. Getting some kind of body art one way or another. And the other says, no way. Now listen, there's no way I'm going to get a tat. I ain't going to do it. But I don't look down on those who do. I don't care if they have 2 sleeves. You know what I'm saying? I don't care if they've got a nose piercing and a lip piercing and a cheek piercing, whatever. I'm not going to look down on them because they have things hanging off their face. I'm not going to look down on an individual who comes in blue jeans and a t-shirt and sandals or shorts. I'm not going to look down on that brother or that sister. I'm going to love them instead. What about you? church is changing. The culture's changing. You know, we know this individual was here a couple weeks ago that came and just slammed and left in a huff. Didn't like the music, didn't like anything else. All he did was just criticize. And what a shame. Because we could have loved on them and let him love on us. But see, this is the thing. Paul emphasized that in light of Jesus' return, we got to make sure that we are a people who love. We got to make sure that we understand these things and stop criticizing a brother or sister who just might be a little different. I get weary of it. And for me, I run away from legalism and fundy circles and whatever those things are. God bless them, whatever. Let's just be word-centered and let the word challenge us. And I imagine it was grieving Paul deeply about these things that were going on. And that's why he's saying, mind your own business. And so here we are, about God accepting them. And we look at just all the different things that are going on. And the important thing is stated in verse 2. Now, this is something to keep in mind. One man's faith allows him to eat everything. Another man whose faith is weak. You see, it's based on conviction. It's based on our relationship with Christ. Faith is a very important aspect of this. And what he says here in verse 5, he says this. Well, I'll just read verse 4. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? Now, when he's talking about a servant, whose servant is he talking about? He's talking about a servant of Jesus Christ. You got that? Who are you to judge God's servant? To his own master, he stands or falls. In other words, we stand before him, and we will either stand or fall before him. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And so once again, God has accepted him. He sees us all in equal standing before him. And just because somebody's a little different doesn't make them any less of a Christian than us. Got it? Very important. But he says this in verse 5. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. This is key here. Everyone should be fully convinced, it says here, in his mind. In other words, you should and make sure that you are fully convinced that this is okay between you and the Lord and that there isn't any conviction going on that maybe this isn't right. And that's very important to him. And we'll read later on that if your conscience is convicted, then it is sin. Got it? So that's where we have to think and make sure that we're acting out of faith, make sure that it falls under the lordship of Jesus Christ, which he gets into. And then he goes on, he who regards one day as special in verse 6 does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. You notice the relationship with the Lord there. Listen, my conscience is clear on these matters. I'm going to eat meat. I give thanks to God that meat is available. I like meat, you know? So I'm going to eat it. And I give thanks to God. Another individual says, man, I can't handle the meat. I ain't going to go near the meat. But praise God that he's my God and my Lord and my Savior. So I'm not going to eat it. And it's okay if Billy wants to eat his meat, you know? That's fine. That's maturity in faith is what it is. So I'll read point C here. It says, God wants us to use our minds as objective thinkers and not our emotions when it comes to making determination on what is beneficial and constructive for our spiritual well-being and the spiritual well-being of others. We are to make sure that what we determine to be right in our mind is based on thanksgiving to God. Got it? So, let's go back to, because it's such a popular thing right now, let's go back to the tat issue. Are you getting a tat just because you have freedom to do it and you're just glad that you like art and you just want to use it as an expression of your freedom in Christ, and I thank God that I can do that. Or are you getting a tat because the neighbor next door has a tat and your best friend has a tat, and on it goes? What is the reason behind it? What is the reason behind anything we think we have liberty to do in our hearts and our lives? Is it based on thanksgiving to God? And that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to use our mind. And the critical question is, am I really, look, come on, this is getting down to the nitty-gritty of it. Am I really serving the Lord by what I do? Am I really doing this unto the Lord or not? Am I doing it for his glory? And so what the Lord is saying is, I want you to be significant thinking Christians when it comes to your matter of faith. Be a thinker. Which means that God has given us each a responsibility to search these matters out for ourselves. He's given us that responsibility. And it's important that it's done with thanksgiving to God, gratitude to the Lord. Listen, I mean, I'm all about practicing living our liberty in Christ. Like I said, I don't care if God moves you. That's fine. But it's based on thanksgiving to God, thanksgiving for your salvation, thanksgiving for the fact that Jesus has plucked us out of this world, that he's drawn us to an understanding of what it means to know him, thanksgiving for just being saved and having the hope of eternal life in this short life. How quick it goes by, knowing that our days are brief. Our days are brief, but eternity is forever with him. And having thanksgiving for all those things. An understanding of what Paul says here. And this is, he was all about, we finished up Galatians 6, book of Galatians Wednesday night. May I never boast, he says in 6:14, except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world is crucified to me and I to the world. The world means nothing to me. He means everything. Neither circumcision, they were all caught up in this legalism stuff where uncircumcision means anything. What counts, he says, is a new creation. What counts is that I am a born again follower of Jesus Christ, forever saved. That's what counts. And we want to make these issues out of things that we shouldn't make these issues out of. We all have equal standing before the Lord. And all the Lord is saying, listen, quit dumping on one another and concentrate on your own heart and your own life. And then if you feel convinced in your own mind that you want to do this or that, that's fine. Because your conscience doesn't condemn you. But can you at least walk into a body of Christ where we're going to love on one another and not look critically at one another because of whatever? You know? And that's what's important. Oh, that Jesus spent his whole ministry opening people's eyes to what it means to be people of grace, love, and mercy. And then to have his Spirit work through the body of Christ like he does today to teach us to be a people of grace, love, and mercy. And that's what Paul's point is here. And so the question is, am I making my choices as a thinking Christian who understands liberty in Christ with thanksgiving toward God, especially in doubtful situations? Is my life under the umbrella of the Lordship of Jesus Christ? And this is where we get into the next point here, last point. Our motivation behind all our decisions concerning how we live our faith is to fall under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now let me just back up a little bit, because I was talking about the compromise that's taking place in so many different churches. And the problem with that compromise is those people, whoever are doing that, those who are violating those, do not understand the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that they are not their own, that they were bought with a price. And God takes that very seriously. And so here he is. Now, in all these verses, and we'll get into it next week, he kind of takes a little parenthesis here. Because now he's going to talk about, now think about those things, but let's understand this. Let's understand the Lordship of Jesus Christ before I go on and explain more about this. And so I'll just read again, our motivation behind all our decisions concerning how we live our faith is to fall under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we're to live with the understanding that we belong to Him. And He alone is to determine how we live. Therefore, we must be very careful to make sure that what we allow in our lives concerning disputable matters falls under His lordship. And that's why He wants us to be significant thinking Christians. And if you are the significant thinker, like He wants you to be, and you're wondering whether or not you should, concerning a disputable matter, whatever it might be, then you better be on your knees and you better pray about it and make sure it's right in God's eyes. Seriously. And if you have no conviction over that and you feel that it's fine, have at it. But we've got to make sure it falls under the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's to be lived under His lordship. That's why I think Paul put these verses in here. He says this. He says, verse 7. Oh, I love it. Do we get this every day, man? For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, oh, we live to the Lord. And if we die, oh, we die to the Lord. So that we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And for this reason, he says, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. We not only belong to one another, we belong to Jesus Christ. And what we do affects those around us. It just does. We know that, right? We're not acting in isolation when we either live for Christ or fail to live for Him. We affect others along those lines. And if our motivation is to please Him, we'll certainly then act in ways that please one another. Three times in this verse 8, he says to the Lord, we live to the Lord, we die to the Lord, we belong to the Lord. And so everything we do is to be related to Him, right? Listen, it's taken me a while to understand that I'm not my own. Years. And God is so gracious and kind and loving, so forgiving and generous, so merciful. And He's just been so gentle in restoring me in those times when I acted like He was not my Lord. And even when I've been overly critical, I don't know about you, but I hate conviction. I don't like being spanked. I remember my mom, she used to spank us and we'd laugh. Ah, poor woman. We'd laugh. How frustrating that must have been for her. Then, you know, later on, I said, oh, you were such good boys, right? Everything we do is related to Him. And if we truly understand that, then we'll make sure that what we do, get this, everything we do is related to Him. And if we understand that, we'll make sure that we don't hurt others. And that's really what Paul's talking about. That's what agape love is all about, right? Agape love does not hurt other people. Instead, it brings health and vitality in their lives. It blesses them. And a critical spirit and judgmentalism and a haughty, holier-than-thou, whatever you want to label it, hurts people. It hurts them. And the challenge is to make sure that everything we do concerning disputable matters is done under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And then once again, I guess the question we need to ask ourselves concerning these as we come to a close is, how's my attitude toward those who are different? And what about those things that I'm allowing in my life? Those disputable matters, are they really what Jesus wants? Are they really falling under his lordship? Now, we laid a foundation that we'll get into for next week that explains it even more. But I hope it was a good foundation, at least to get us to think for the week. And the thing about the scriptures, oh, for a church that doesn't emphasize the scriptures, how shall we think then? You know, like Francis Schaeffer wrote, how shall we think then as people of God? And so what the Lord is doing, and every time we gather together, is he's shaping and forming our thinking. He's molding our hearts. He's awakening us to what's important to him because he's preparing us for eternity. He's preparing us for the day. And he's reminding us, we've just been getting this incredible teaching from the scriptures concerning how we, as the people of God, must live in these final days. And if it means a radical change in your life and in your heart, if it means repentance, if it means just being a thinker for the first time in a long time, then be a thinker. And then let the Spirit work. And let him bring about the changes that he wants to bring about, because it's for your good and it's also for the good of the body of Christ. Oh, that we would be marked as a church that truly expresses agape love. And may it be a challenge to us today. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. It's very powerful, Father. It's extremely convicting. We thank you, Lord, that you address all matters. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God that truly challenges the heart and the mind and the soul to think the way you want us to think. And we thank you, Lord, that you just don't let us to ourselves. You're very active in our hearts. You're constantly challenging us. We thank you to love us very much, Lord. We cannot wait to the day. We can't wait for that trumpet call, Father. That it would be today, Lord Jesus. And meanwhile, you have us breathing on this earth, living on this earth, representing you as your children. Please, that you would move, Holy Spirit, in ways that we would be truly salt and light, that we put on this armor of light, that we would dress ourselves and clothe ourselves with Christ. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to understand what it means to get in step with you, Holy Spirit. And so we thank you for the challenge of the day. It has been good for us to gather, Lord. I pray we glorified you. And I pray for your blessing on each and every one of us as we go out for the week. Protect us, Lord. Oh, Lord, help us in the struggles that we're having, some very, very difficult times. Oh, that there would just be this understanding of the depth, Lord, of your comfort and your love and your strength. Please lift those, Lord, who are really struggling into your presence, Lord, into your light, into your love, and help those of us to come alongside, Lord. So we thank you that you love us. We thank you, Lord, that we're yours. We thank you, Lord, that our whole lives are consumed by you. And so, Father, we give you this time, and we pray that it's honored you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.